Who we are and what we do is ultimately determined by the condition of our heart. We are not robots who can be mentally programmed to function in certain ways, nor are we animals who can be trained to behave properly. We are human beings who think, who feel, and choose. And the place where our thoughts, our emotions, and our will intersect is right here at the center of our being, the heart. And in the end, our heart will reveal who we are, and in any given situation, our heart will determine what we do. And this is why Jesus says in one of the Beatitudes, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount that we can read in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God," Matthew 5, 8. Now, like the other Beatitudes, this one raises all kinds of questions. Who are the pure in heart? Why will they see God? And how will they see God? And the most unsettling question of all is, how pure is my heart? And how pure is yours? Since Christ-like followers have desperate hearts, they need God and they know Him. And since followers of Christ have broken hearts, they mourn over their sin and the sin of the world. And since Christ-like followers have surrendered hearts, they yield to God's will and to others. And they have hungry hearts. They want more of God and His rule, and tender hearts. They look beyond people's faults and they see their need. This morning, we're going to just learn that Christ-like people also have undivided hearts. And let's find out what that really means. Pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? The heart is the seat of the human personality. It's what makes us tick. That's why Pascal was getting at back in the 17th century when he said the heart has reasons that reason did not know. He was not suggesting that we would bypass the mind or succumb to our feelings. He was simply acknowledging that a person's character and behavior is ultimately determined by more than just the mind. There's a deeper sense, there's a deeper inner source that directs a person's life, the heart. It's the heart, he said, that enables us to relate to God. In fact, it was Pascal who spoke of the God-shaped vacuum in the human heart. And through many of my early years ministry, and even to this day, in the church, the expression we use to describe someone coming to Christ, becoming a Christian, was accepting Jesus into your heart. It sounds pretty simple, but I remember one of our Sunday school teachers some time ago explaining to a child once, and when she told him that Christ wanted to come into his heart, he looked down at his chest with a puzzled look on his face and says, "How does he get in there?" Well, he wanted to know. It may be a confusing image for children, but it reflects the biblical truth that it's with the heart that we relate to God. The heart is where we want to take up residence, where He wants us to take up residence in us. We read in 1 Samuel 16:7, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." Looks at the heart. Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart." Ecclesiastes 3:11, "God has set eternity in the human heart." Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." Romans 10:10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. The heart is more than our mind, more than our emotions. It's more than our will or our choice. It is the place where all of these come together to shape our life and to shape our faith. If that's the case, we can understand why it's important for our heart to be pure. But what does it mean to be pure in heart? The word pure is about two dozen times mentioned in the New Testament. And it suggests two things. First of all, when we say something is pure, we know that it means that it's free from impurities. It has no contaminants, no germs, no dirt, no, it's clean. And secondly, when we say something is pure, we mean it's the same through and through. It's not a mixture of things. It's all one thing. Pure gold has no trace of other metals in it. It's all gold, only gold. I enjoy the old sitcom of Seinfeld. Seinfeld from the late 90s. And two characters I just laugh at all the time on Seinfeld is Kramer and Newman. And when Jerry Seinfeld says that Newman is pure evil, he's saying that Newman is evil through and through. There's no part of him that's not tainted by evil. When something is pure, it's all one thing. The pure in heart are people who are free from impurities, and they're the same through and through. They are about one thing and only one thing. They are always about one pursuit, and every part of them is about one pursuit. The one pursuit they have is God. And no matter where they are, no matter what they're doing, no matter who they're with, their life evolves around God. And that is how we end up with the word undivided to describe the pure in heart. If you have an undivided heart, there's nothing in your heart that doesn't belong there. Nothing that is foreign to everything else that's there. If you have an undivided heart, there's not a compartment for God and a compartment for your career and a compartment for your family. There's only one compartment, and God is in it. If you have an undivided heart, your thoughts and your feelings and will aren't in conflict with each other. They are all aligned with God's purpose for your life. And when you have an undivided heart, you live one life from the inside out, and you live it for God. Now, as long as we're tossing around philosophers, we might as well mention Kierkegaard, another Christian thinker who said, purity of heart is to will one thing. Now, people who are pure of heart want one thing, only one thing, and one thing always. The thing they want is God. Now, that's all fine and good if you're a philosopher. But what does purity of heart look like in everyday life? For ordinary people like you and me who want to be more like Christ. Well, let's go to Matthew 15. And in verse 1, we look at an unsettling conversation Jesus had that makes purity of heart a bit more practical for all of us. We read in Matthew 15, 1, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, this isn't your mom telling you to wash up before dinner. The religious leaders weren't concerned about good hygiene or table manners. They were concerned about defilement. A person who was defiled was ceremonially unclean. They couldn't enter the tabernacle. They couldn't celebrate festivals with the rest of the congregation. A person could be undefiled in two ways. Actually, a number of ways, but by coming in contact with a dead person or a diseased person, by eating unclean foods, or by contact with a Gentile. Now, to protect themselves against defilement, the religious leaders had developed an elaborate system of rules and regulations around hand washing, traditions that went far beyond what God has called for in the scripture. They taught that a person should wash their hands, not only before they worship, but several times a day, and always before eating, just in case they had unknowingly become defiled in some way. But you couldn't wash them just any old way. You had to do it in ceremonial fashion, your fingers outstretched and held up in the air with water poured over them. So hand washing became a public display of spirituality. And the more you washed and the better you washed, the godlier you were. Can you picture the nominating committee in the local synagogue considering candidates for eldership? I'd like to nominate Ben. That guy can wash. He really can wash. I second that nomination, says another. I understand that he gets up at 5:30 in the morning to wash. And his children, they're very clean as well, says another. Now that might sound a little far-fetched, and maybe it is, but not by much. Clean hands and ceremonial washing had become the evidence of a person's faith. So when the leaders observed the people failing to wash their hands in the proper way before eating, they were scandalized. And so complained to Jesus. And how did Jesus respond? Verse 7 of chapter 15. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Jesus is not going to win any awards for diplomacy here. He accuses them of pretending to honor God when in reality they were serving themselves and advancing their own status in the community. And the message paraphrases or interprets this verse well. These people make a big show of saying the right thing, but their heart isn't in it. They act like they are worshiping me, but they don't mean it. Understandably, this didn't sit too well with the religious leaders and was even more confusing for the disciples. And they came to Jesus afterwards and they said in verse 12, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" It's kind of a funny question. Did they really think after all that this time that Jesus was afraid to offend people? You have to understand how radical Jesus' teachings was for the Pharisees and the disciples. It would be like me standing before this congregation and saying, "You know, God is really not interested in your attendance here at church this morning. You might as well stay home on Sundays because the songs you sing and the offerings you put in the plate really don't mean anything to him. And those of you who are making time each day for your Bible and prayer, you might as well just sleep in an extra 20 minutes or watch TV before you go to bed because it's really not helping you at all with your relationship with God." Jesus was calling into question one of the most fundamental and widely accepted spiritual practices of the day. Why? Because he knew the people's hearts weren't in it. There was a disconnect between their public lives and their private lives. Outwardly, they acted as if their lives were all about God. Inwardly, their lives were about other things. Then, as if he hadn't upset them enough, Jesus continued in verse 16, "Are you still so dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what makes a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." These individuals, these people had compartmentalized their lives. They had all their religious ducks in a row, but their inner world was a mess. They had clean hands, but filthy hearts. Have you ever seen an echocardiogram before? A picture of the human heart up on the screen. I had an echocardiogram done several years ago, and it's a picture of your heart put up on a screen. Wouldn't look like much of anything to us, but to a trained eye, it could look at an echocardiogram and see if anything was wrong with the heart. In these final verses, Jesus performs an echocardiogram on the human heart. And it's not a pretty picture. The heart is full of impurities, evil thoughts, ugly feelings, bad choices. Suppose we were to put your heart up on the screen this morning. Would it reveal any of these impurities? How about murder? Well, before you dismiss that one, remember that Jesus said anyone who harbors anger in their heart or calls someone a fool is guilty of murder. Have any hurtful words come out of your mouth this week? Have you been nursing anger or bitterness towards someone? He lists a number. What this passage reveals is the human capacity to live a double life, to be one thing on the outside and another on the inside, to act one way in church, to act another on the outside or at school. We convince ourselves that as long as we're going to church and reading our Bibles and putting our 10% in the offering plate, then our abusive words, our ugly thoughts, and our selfish spending habits, they don't matter. Jesus is reminding us that our outward behavior flows from an inner condition. We can fill our heads with Bible knowledge. We can behave like good church people. We can even profess faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. But until the hidden spring of life flows clear and clean, we can never be the whole people we want to be and we're intending to be. So what are we supposed to do about these impurities and this compartmentalization of our lives? An undivided heart is one that, above all, the cares and pursuits it may have, is completely covered with the blood of Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all impurity, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ cleanses every impurity. And the cross where Christ shed His blood is the focal point of every thought, every feeling, every decision. This is an undivided heart where no compartment is sealed off from the Lordship of Christ. When you have an undivided heart, you don't think in terms of God's money and your money or God's time and your time, because it's all God's money and it's all God's time. You're not torn between doing God's will or your will, seeking God's glory or your glory, because God's will becomes your will. When you have an undivided heart, you don't just pray on Sundays or before meals, but you pray your way through the entire day. When you have an undivided heart, you live one life from the inside out, and you live it for God. When you have this kind of heart beating within you, you will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think Jesus means two things by this. First of all, He's telling us that pure in heart will see God in the life to come. When our hearts have been cleansed and changed through faith in Jesus Christ, we know that we will spend eternity with Him. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. When that happens, we will no longer see through a glass darkly, as Paul tells us, but face to face. So certainly Jesus is speaking of that day when we will see God in all His glory. But I also think Jesus is also telling us, when our hearts are pure, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. He's also telling us that not only will we see God in eternity, but we will also begin to see God in this life in a greater and fuller way. Not just in rare and splendid moments, but in everyday life, in ordinary moments. When your life is about one thing, you see that one thing everywhere. Maybe I can best illustrate it with this. About 4 years ago, we decided it was time to start looking for a new car. After 10 years plus, we decided to replace our Ford Explorer, but with what? Our family was getting smaller at that point, so we didn't need another full-sized vehicle, we thought. So Sandy started researching what vehicle would work best for us. She would be the primary driver, and I would drive our 2005 Prius that now has 221,000 miles on it. I'm headed for 300,000 miles. And after looking for quite a while, we decided on a Honda CR-V, which is kind of a crossover of a small SUV and a mid-size car. I didn't really know much about them. I could have never identified one before we started getting serious about one. But as I learned about the vehicle, the more interested I became. You know, all-wheel drive, decent gas mileage, kind of cool looking. Not like our Prius. The other day, our son Matthew told me I needed to get a man's car. That's what he said. But we started looking for them when I was out on the road. And you know what? I began to see Honda CR-Vs everywhere. It's amazing. They were everywhere. Whenever I would go into a parking lot, I'd go into the Y, and I tell you, there are 3, 4, 5 CR-Vs right there in the parking lot. I would go to a stoplight, and before I know it, there's a Honda CR-V. And I would drive around town, and I would see all kinds of Honda CR-Vs. I'd look, and there was one. It didn't take me very long, and I could pick them up real quick on the road. We could have a 75-mile-an-hour vehicle going the other direction, and I recognize, Honda CR-V. I could recognize then similar types of vehicles as well, the Toyota Rogue, the RAV4, the Nissan Rogue, the Toyota RAV, the Nissan Rogue, the Buick Encore, those. And pretty soon, I just saw Honda CR-Vs everywhere. And I just started seeing advertisements for them in the magazines and commercials and on TV and on the radio. I found friends that are driving them. I just had not noticed them before. But once I had my heart set on one, I started to see them everywhere. So it is with your heart. When your life is all about God, you begin to see God everywhere. He shows up everywhere. You see the handiwork in the autumn leaves. You see His provision every time you sit down to enjoy a meal. You see your job as an opportunity to glorify Him by working hard and well and by what you say. You see your paycheck as an opportunity to give to God's work. You see your marriage through the lens of Christ and the church. You see the poor as objects of God's special affection. You see trials and hardships and opportunities to know Him better. You see every human being as an individual created in the image of God and in need of a Savior. When you have an undivided heart, you see God in everything because everything is about Him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What a way to live. No wonder Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. Not just someday, but every day. every day. Let's stand together. You might ask, well, Ron, I want a pure heart. I know what's in my heart. I know what feelings I have. I know what thoughts I think. And it's clearly not pure altogether. We'll join the crowd. But thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ, who says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all impurity. So it's not just our own ability and efforts to keep a clean, pure heart, but it's God's righteousness imparted to your heart and to mine through Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for His cleansing, for Him giving me a pure heart. That's what He can do for each and every one of us who open our hearts to Christ. Ask Him into our heart, forgive us of our sin. If you've never asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from the inside out, you can do that today. Today's echocardiogram has revealed something in your heart that doesn't belong there. You can ask Him to cleanse that today. And then also, I think we all can say today, here, change my heart, Lord. Change my heart. In Ezekiel 11:19, we read, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Only God can give you that kind of heart. A heart that wants God and only what God wants and always what God wants. And when you have that kind of heart beating within you, becomes a hidden spring of life welling up within you. Let's focus on the heart in our lives, not just the outward, but the heart. Would you sing this as a prayer as we conclude our service today? Change my heart, O God. And if you are here and you are wanting to open your heart to faith in Christ, you want Him to cleanse you, an impure heart, I want to encourage you to reach out to God and ask Jesus into your heart, your mind, your will, your emotions, and allow Him to begin then to not only make your heart pure, but to give your heart and help maintain a purity of heart where everything begins to, in this life, be about God, where you see God everywhere. If you need prayer for anything else, please feel free to come. We have those that are ready to pray with you on the sides here. Feel free to come. But let's make this our prayer as we conclude here today.
Change my